Our Sunday school class has been progressing through the book of 1 Peter. So please open your Bible to that book. We've spent a couple of weeks in these first six verses, and they really do apply for the women specifically. And I think it's good for all of us to take a look and be reminded that God has designed this. God has designed marriage. God has designed a husband and a wife. But also the reminder that anytime we selfish human beings get our fingers dipped in it, we mess it up, man. It gets spun around and usually thinking that we have a better idea than God did. May we abide by the planner and his blueprints. So today we're getting into that seventh verse. And as I've kind of been saying, hinting, pointing, it maybe is a little bit deeper and a little bit more strong than what in an initial reading would be. The subject of this whole section from chapter 2 through this point is about submission. It's about placing ourselves under, ranking ourselves under governing authorities, back at verse 18, I think it is, 13. In the workplace, at verse 18 of chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1, God has set it up that husbands are head of the wife. And I know we can talk even more extensively about what that doesn't mean, as well as what it does. But that you'd rank yourself under. And for the husband, Ephesians chapter 5, to me, is the clearest passage that demonstrates that the husband is to love his wife, and that is a place of submission also. It is submitting not to her leadership and headship, but rather submitting, placing herself under, like Christ did, under her very needs, those true needs, those deeper needs. It is submitting to a place of servanthood. There is no place that we can see in our Bible that the husband is the king of the castle and the wife is a doormat at best. To serve his every whim and desire. That's man's junk that he's brought, man and woman. We bring our junk to this, and it gets really tweaked and twisted. Here in verse 7, it is completely different wording than Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following, but it really is saying kind of the same thing, bringing some other angles into it. So we've read what God has for the wife, and I don't consider it that we've picked on the wives. Although some might introduce this section that way. And now we'll pick on the men. That's not it. It's like this is something that we could even look forward to if it's done God's way. So verse 7, you husbands, likewise. The word likewise takes us back into the context of submitting, of serving. So verse 7, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Let's stop there and just deal with this phrase for a little bit. What is it to live with your wife in an understanding way? Any thoughts, any suggestions? What does that mean? I see a few guys smiling, just shaking their head as if they've learned some of these lessons already. That's way cool. What's it mean? Let's talk about it before I say a word.
Well, I'd say selfishness to me is always like the most obvious barrier to any relationship that is a positive and to me in an understanding way. You can't have that an understanding of where someone else is coming from, what their needs are, if you're focused on your own needs. And that's to me, the ongoing biggest challenge.
Okay, thank you. I'm with you. Any other thoughts?
Well, Well, I would think that in an understanding way would be understanding that, you know, a woman's emotions and thoughts and feelings are not the same as a man's. So a man would have to live in understanding that, okay, you know, she's crying right now. I don't see why, but I've got to, like, try to understand why she's upset, what I did wrong.
Okay. I didn't know that's included here. And it's interesting that you wives are not told to live with your husbands in an understanding way. Now, I don't think that lets you off the hook, you know, trying to figure it out, because something makes us tick.
But we have intuition.
Yes. We don't. Go ahead, Dan.
So, Dan, there are two links here in the verse, it seems like. One you referred to, and that is we can live with our wives in an understanding way, but it's the same way. Same responsibility with women, it overlaps with men. Then the other side, which is not really mentioned in regard to women, is we are to regard our wives as a weaker vessel.
We're going there. What are you going to say about it?
Well, if you'd like me to hold off on it, I can do that. Years ago, doing a word study, I came across a reference that said the word weaker here does not mean weaker in strength. That may be the case, but that's not what it's referring to. It's weaker in the sense of value. She is of greater value, and as one who has great value, she is to be guarded. We take the precious teacup, we put her on the top shelf where it's not going to be brushed accidentally and injured. So there's a sense of value that a man is to put in his wife, put on his wife, that leads him to protecting her from harm. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was a very significant kind of insight.
And I'm with it 100%. But there's a little bit more.
I'm with you.
So living with my wife in an understanding way, and I'm supposed to read it like that. And I have one of those. No, notice it. Living with all of your wives, one woman, one man. This is my woman, right? And I am to live with her in an understanding way. It definitely requires me doing what Matt has said, humbling myself rather than me being the selfish one that gets my way and demands it. I've got to set that aside for her needs. As Grace has said, figuring out how it is that, or what can assist her in those places where her emotions are so much different than mine. How can I help rather than hinder there? Okay, Bev?
Men tend to want to fix things.
Yes.
And sometimes when the wife is upset, the husband wants to fix it. Well, what's wrong? And I'll fix what's wrong. Well, if we go to Ephesians, it says the husband is to love his wife and the wife is to respect her husband. And there are those who say that's the key, in a sense, because a woman's deepest need is to know that she's loved. And so often, if you understand that about your wife, you can be able to understand that when she's talking hundreds of words and telling you what's wrong, it isn't that you need to fix what's wrong. What you need to do is listen, because that lets her know that you love her, and that's how you fix it. In a sense, it's understanding, as Grace said, how women are wired, and there are those who say, men who say, I can never understand women. And it's not that men have to unlock all these secrets and understand how women tick, but there's that big overarching of what is the need that needs to be met in order for the wife to feel loved.
Good. Kenneth?
Completely complete lack of condemnation.
Of what?
Condemnation.
Complete lack of condemnation. Like it?
Stuff above.
I think that mothers have to teach their sons when their sons are in that age where you can teach them, from the time they're maybe 5, 6, so that how that they should treat women in general, and that that's what God wants them to do. That has to come from mothers.
Yeah, and it can come from dads.
Yes.
Several weeks ago at the spring retreat, I used a teachable moment. I was teaching, and 61 campers, I think it was, total, and then the staff. We heard, I had a number of different people give testimonies of their life and Jesus entering their life. And one of those was a lady who had been horribly treated by a number of different men. And I was hoping for the sparing, and she did spare us details, but there was almost too much too. It was, you know, you feel you can start living out what this woman experienced. And when she was finished addressing the group, I felt it very important to admonish those young men there, don't you ever, ever treat a woman like that. Because it's fresh. It was a hot iron, man. It needed to be struck right then. So that they are thinking ahead, planning ahead. Okay, so that's kind of an extreme. And mothers can teach it, fathers can teach it. But if fathers aren't showing it, their sons are going to follow right in that same line. They're going to do it. You can teach them all you want. They're learning differently. But it does have to be instructed and modeled for the kids' sake. I'm certain of that too. You are right on it. So living with that wife that I have, I happen to know that that wife is really kind of different than that wife you are married to, gentlemen. And I don't have to study your wife to figure out what a wife, what makes her tick and so forth. But since God has brought this wife into my life, I believe that this verse also includes what should just be common sense. Figure out who she is. Figure out what she appreciates and doesn't appreciate. I came into the marriage with things that she didn't appreciate. Now, I can either say, huh, I can do what I want to do. This is, you know, I'm the king here. Or I can say, huh, you don't appreciate that? What have I got to lose in giving it up? Nothing. Okay? Certain man habits, things that, anyway, whatever. You let your imagination go just a little bit. Not all women appreciate. So I need to make that decision and say, for the sake of my woman, to live with her in an understanding way so that I am making her life a little easier and more pleasant. There's a partnership going on here. Now, she, in fact, has made some adjustments for me because I've got my little quirks also, things that I prefer or not. And, you know, that's just life. That's just life getting along and growing together, melding together. That's what that is. But I am commanded by God to live with her in an understanding way. If I don't, there is an end result that this verse also talks about that's not a very good end result. But as with a weaker vessel, and then since she is a woman, there's a series of phrases here. I would like to remove for the moment, since she is a woman. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It stands full. It does not need that phrase that I removed to support itself. So I have to look at that and say, since she is a woman, is there on purpose? what is the purpose? I mean, is it a duh? I know she's a woman. What is the point of putting that there? That, in fact, is gonna look back, also take us back to the weaker vessel part, and forward to the fellow heir of the grace of life, since she is a woman. Yeah, I can remove that, but I think there's something very precious and deep and powerful that Peter is bringing in here that maybe isn't brought in throughout most of Scripture, but should be. There's something that I've either heard or placed it in my Bible as a note, using the principle of first reference. We need to go back in the Scripture. What I'm saying there, for instance, when something is first mentioned, like speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, the very first mention, it is fully described. Every time you see it come up again in the book of Acts, it doesn't go back to the description. There's no need to. And if it was different, I believe it would go into a new description. So the first reference should be our reference point. Does that make sense? There's a first reference for this womanness. It's clear back in Genesis 2. I believe this absolutely takes us back there. Since she is a woman, that should have a little bit of awe with it. That should have a little bit of a humbling memory. Oh yeah, that's right. She's one of those. Let's go back to Genesis 2, please. Probably all of us in the room know the first three chapters of Genesis. And we know this little section as well. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. The wording suitable for him is just kind of wimpish. A helper that is like him, since none of the critters were. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, like him. Shaped like him. Thought like him. To complement him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper like him, corresponding to him, suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of the bones, most likely a rib, but not necessarily. The Hebrew word is for bones. He closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned, it's literally the word built. He took that bone and started building as an artist, as a construction person, you know, built is the idea, fashioned it until it was complete. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man woke up and said, This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is like me. And I don't know the Hebrew language, so I have to rely on those who do. But I heard decades ago taught within this text that there's a kind of a Hebrewish implication that when he woke up and saw that, there was a wow to it. He was dumbfounded, if you will, which is not hard for a man to be, right? He was amazed. What was that?
Dumb.
He was completely overwhelmed in a positive way, shocked that it was total positive, surprised, like beyond his imagination. And the words that are here are kind of anemic to us in our English language. When he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." There was this, maybe even a loud, maybe she jumped from, you know, being surprised as he said, "Wow, this is different than anything I've ever seen. This is a like me critter, creation." As that woman was to Adam, so also I believe Peter is telling us men, since she is a woman, don't forget what you got here. It's a deep one. It's a big one. And this creation, now going with what Dave, you've shared with us about the precious, valuable vessel. And so to be guarded, protected, provided for, but at the same time, she is also called by God to be a helpmate, a helper, someone that is the partner in life. So as we're moving forward in this partnership, I am to treat her in such a way that though there is harm out there, I am not to bring harm. But I do. I do. Use the attitude. Sometimes it's words, and the attitude drove the words. And it can be other things. So what am I to do at that point in time? Praise God that she's still willing to live with me and go after her as the woman. That really doesn't have the whole sexual drive connotation to it. It absolutely is included in the package deal. But this is the person themselves that God has created them to be. Ladies, God did design you, every one of you, to be that precious one of the two. A more difficult position is yours in one sense, that you are to place yourself under, rank yourself under your own husband. We as men ought to realize the difficulty of that and try to make that part easier by placing ourselves underneath the weaknesses, underneath the needs, underneath the preferences, if you will, and serve her. This is in reference to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, giving preference to one another in honor. If you apply that in marriage, really not just in marriage, but now we're talking about marriage, it means to outdo one another in showing honor. If that woman is acting like the woman that God intended her to be, and that man is acting like the man that God intended him to be, you bring them together as a husband and a wife, you can have a marriage that others are going to look at and say, "Wow, I want one of those." Then we make this stupid assessment, "Well, if my husband was just like that guy, then it'd be perfect." Wrong. My wife, now, if my wife was like your wife, no. I have one opportunity with this one woman and one opportunity with this one man. That's God's intent. To be the man I'm supposed to be, to be the woman you're supposed to be. So as you serve each other in this fashion, you are also growing together in the grace of God. You are growing together in Christ. You're moving forward and able to train up those kids to repeat the process. Oh, man. You know, when I teach like this, it makes me want to back up and start over again. Let me get another run at it. Another chance, but I don't get one. That means I need to step up to the plate now and do what I'm called to do now. So, putting all this together, let's move on to the next phrase. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding manner, I need to be a student of that woman, as with a weaker vessel. Definitely God has put us in this kind of a position since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow. What is a fellow heir? What would it be? Who's the greater inheritor?
Equal.
Oh, that E word, you used it. Equal. That's what it means. There is no inequality here whatsoever. That's stuff that the twisted minds bring in. Co-heir, joint heir. We're walking in the Lord, with the Lord, toward the Lord, together, and the end result is we're both inheritors. So I am to grant her honor as of an equal in the life of Christ, in the future in Christ. I am to grant her honor as that now. I am in no way to consider her less than me. Now, in a practical way, just telling on me a little bit, there are areas where my wife is a lot smarter, a lot stronger in. That can be a threat to me if I let it be. And I know of some marriages that dissolved because of that. The husband took it as a threat, couldn't live with that, and became pretty ugly trying to demonstrate that he's the more important one. Now, the other choice is, wow, Lord, thank you for this deal that I got. Yeah, she's smarter than me, and I need that. She may have more insight than me in some areas. In fact, maybe a lot of areas. So am I paying attention or am I going to fight it? Well, the same also she can say about me. There are areas where I am smarter in, and it's not an intelligence thing. Maybe, you know what I'm saying. We can go on and on. We are to complement one another. That is God's design. And I believe my studentship, should be focusing on that as well and appreciating those differences rather than trying to fight against those differences. Live with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, one that is protected, shielded, supported in that beauty and preciousness as a God gift to me, since she is a woman. See, that fills up this whole thing. And grant her honor. That means think about it, speak about it, honor her. That's typically something, well, you can do it with just two of you for sure, but oftentimes it involves other people. Granting her honor as a fellow heir includes me walking away from conversations that start degrading a woman, any woman. No. It might include me making a statement like, my woman is not like that, and I'm not going to participate in that, whether it's a joke or the locker room talk. It has to do with me speaking well of her to the kids. Now, one of the counsel pieces that I've given to a good number of people who are in the straits of divorce, for the sake of your kids, don't downwrap your husband to your kids, or downwrap your wife to your kids. And I've known of some that it's their choice before God that opted for the divorce and were nice to each other and the kids benefited 100% from the brokenness, in spite of the brokenness, but from that type of attitude and action. Now, let's back up from that split up, that break apart, and let's realize, man, God has given me a woman who is a fellow heir in life. This is a sister in Christ. If you look at it from God's perspective, He might say, this is my daughter. What are you doing to my daughter? Oh. And we are responsible. If He's the king, that would make me a prince and her a princess of the king. Joint heirs. It's bigger. And this that God calls, designed as marriage, of them leaving and cleaving, and our world has just spun it around to where it's nothing like God's designed. And we should never, ever, ever try to blend it and say, oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. These two are to perform like this. This man and this woman for a lifetime. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life that is here now and that is forever. If you don't. You see, verses 1 to 6, there's not really any threat to it. But man, this has got some teeth in it. So that your prayers may not be hindered. What's the big deal there? Well, one suggestion that came that, well, this means the guy is in such an attitude they can't even pray. And I'm thinking that is more like God is not listening. Why don't you go back to Proverbs for a moment? Just Proverbs 28. You know, we've gone through a study a number of different times about the word abomination and some of the things we could list off the top of our head that God says was an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I wonder here, if I'm treating God's daughter in an ugly, harsh manner, is God all that thrilled that His son comes and talks to Him and praises Him and, oh, we have it, you know, wow. I'm thinking God is saying, listen, buddy, you treat her right. If you don't, you're going to have a hard time of it. I'm not even listening to the prayer. Similar to the church letter in Revelation chapter 2, the first one, Ephesus, where the Lord said, you need to repent, remember where you've fallen from, or I am going to remove my lampstand from you. Now, the removal of that lampstand for a church is not the same as what we're talking about here with a husband, except that something is fractured in my relationship with God if I am not treating my woman correctly. How that works out before God, I don't know. He's just giving me something to go by here. Let's go 1 Peter 3, back to verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word... Oh, I would say the end of verse 7 describes somebody that's disobedient to the word. Their prayers are being hindered if they're not treating their wife right. So that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives as they observe your chaste, which means pure, motive and actions, and respectful behavior. There is the need for the woman to be loved. And there is the need for the husband to be respected. He needs to be loved and she needs to be respected also. but it seems like the weight is greater for the woman to be loved and for the man to be respected. That's the last verse in Ephesians 5 that talks about that very thing. If the behavior is not respectful toward the husband, it's going to make it pretty hard for him to love his wife in this way. And if she is not being loved, it's going to make her job of respecting her husband a whole lot more difficult. As we move in God's cadence, as we move forward, we come closer together in the proper behavior, I do believe it makes each other's job so much easier. We want to do it then, rather than feeling an obligation, I have to do this. Okay, I'll take a breath while you interact. Questions or comments that anybody has?
That's so true, because I've heard people, guys say, well, I had to cuff her because she was disrespecting. But if he would have said, oh, baby, you know, I love you, she would have respected him instead of him having to cuff her.
There may have been another way to deal with it. In fact, I'm sure there would have been another way to deal with it. Yeah. So that makes her respect him all that much more, right?
She did what he said, but I don't think
that's not respect. That's called being afraid. That's different.
In the Old Testament, where it talks about the matriarchs in particular, that they knew their wife. We usually think of that in a marriage consummation type of relationship. But it sounds to me that it's just so much more. They're taking their time to study and to know their wife.
It is greater. It certainly does mean the sexual part of the consummating of a marriage, but it has to go deeper. The Lord knew Israel. The Lord knows us. And the same word is described. It is there present in the scripture. It's deeper. It gets deeper. Now, as we walk through this again, it brings us to the point of, again, being responsible to act on it. Be responsible to do this. Quite frankly, if I am playing around in my mind with another woman, wherever she is from, whoever she is, but is not my wife, it's going to somehow come out in my life and my attitude toward my woman. It's going to. And then the next thing, from my mind, it can become the actual stepping out and perform, doing it. And we get such a breakdown. We can apply that to the woman as well, you know. Well, this guy listens to me, my husband doesn't. Oh, now we're talking about a practical application here. How is it to live with your wife in an understanding way? One of you brought up, listen to her. Well, I can look at her while my wife is talking, and she can talk and say everything that she wanted to say, and at the end of it, I'm not really remembering all that she said because my mind is spinning out there to the next project. What are my faults? What am I supposed to do? Let's backtrack, you know. Would you repeat what you just said? I don't know that I've ever said, you know, I was really being rude, but the fact is I was really being rude. I was not doing this. Listen. Huh. Okay. So let's bring it back to what really matters in this life that God has given the two of us together. Brush up on that part that you have to play. Especially you women. No, I'm kidding. We need to do the application here. That's why it's in the scripture. Peter graciously gave it. The Lord gave us his design from the very beginning. They shall cleave together. The two shall be one flesh. And they are to do life together. The two of them. A man and a woman. That's God's design. It's more than a business relationship and partnership. though there are marriages that are simply together for that reason. It can be a fun trip, an adventure. And an adventure that you don't have to share a lot of those details with other people. It's just the two of you in this adventure. Okay, any other thoughts? Otherwise, I'll say I'm done. Go ahead, Dave.
Just really quick, we're supposed to be students our whole lives. I don't think there's ever been a proud or arrogant student. To be a student, you have to be humble because you don't know something.
Thank you. Well, Father, going through this, we thank you that you are our Father and the designer of marriage and family. And we've come a whole lot of generations since those first two were brought together. But Father, for those of us here in this room, I pray that you would restore that wow. Restore that preciousness, that appreciation for the husbands, for the wives in the marriage that we here have and own. Father, it's here in the scripture. Give us the grace to do it now. And the courage and the humility. Help us to set aside those selfish things that hinder it. To be pleasing to you, help us please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.